The name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Happy Monday, I guess. So today, on Monday of this great, of this Holy Pascha, we look at the events that happened in the life of Christ right after his triumphant entry to Jerusalem. So we all came yesterday and we welcomed Christ in his triumphant entry into Jerusalem. And we know the narrative of all the scripture, how all the children welcomed him, singing Hosanna in the highest, Hosanna to the King of Israel, Hosanna to the Son of David. And of course, as most of us know, we look at Jerusalem as our hearts, or more at large, the church. Of course, we also think about Saint Mary as being the true Jerusalem, the city of God. More or less, these are all interchangeable meanings, because the true dwelling of God is in the human heart, or the true dwelling of God is with man. So we see that after Christ has entered into Jerusalem, symbolizing in this case our hearts, there are a couple of events that happen on Monday. So after Christ rests, the next day he leaves, and as he's going to the temple, he curses a fig tree. Of course, we know that the cursing of the fig tree is because he went to see if it had any fruit, but it had none. It had nothing but leaves. And then we see that Christ then enters the temple, and he starts cleansing the temple. And when we read the scripture narrative, the cleansing of the temple was not a very friendly act, if you will. So we see Christ making a whip and driving out all those who were selling and buying in the temple of God. And I've heard so many discussions and arguments over and over. Did he really like whip people, or did he just use it to scare them? And quite honestly, it doesn't matter. As we reflect on it, whatever was applicable or okay back then may not be nowadays. But the moral of the story is that the cleansing part of the temple, i.e. in this case in our hearts, is a very violent process, and it does involve a lot of beating and a lot of very difficult pain. As one of the fathers in the Paradise of the Fathers explains, that as you're pulling out thorns, your hands are going to get poked and they're going to bleed, and it may be a very difficult process. So this is one thing for us to reflect on. We welcome Christ as a king to enter into our hearts, and as we say in the responses of Palm Sunday, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, entered Jerusalem on a colt or on a donkey. So we see that Christ enters with humility. And we also have to understand that the cleansing of our hearts, the cleansing of our souls, isn't going to be an easy process. Sometimes we hear of the phrases, let's cleanse our hearts so we can be close to God. Well, sure, of course, this is necessary. And it is a work that God alone can do with our cooperation or our synergy. But let's not forget that this is a process of our entire life. And it's not going to be an easy one. It's going to involve some physical torment, if you will, and some very deep struggle within ourselves. But the one event I kind of want to focus on today is the cursing of the fig tree. So if you read in the beginning of the prophecies of this morning, the day of Monday itself, we, between the first and I believe the ninth hour, or the first and the sixth hour, we read almost entirely chapters 1, 2, and 3 of the book of Genesis. And they kind of really set the stage of what is to come in the New Testament relating to the fig tree. So it starts in the first hour with, in the beginning, God created heaven and earth. It goes through the whole narrative of creation. And then it speaks of the creation of man, how God made man in his image and his likeness and gave him authority over the sea and over the fish and over all the universe, pretty much. And which we see in the New Testament, the fulfillment of this man is in Christ when he rebuked the wind and it stopped or it calmed. This isn't because Christ, if you may say, has like superpowers, although he is God, but this is the calling of the full human being to be on authority and responsible and capable of taming the whole universe. So this is a creation of God for man and what he has given him. We see in many of the prophecies what God has given to man. We read a lot about the love of God, what God has done to his vine in the prophecies of Isaiah the prophet. And then the narrative continues in chapter 2. And then in chapter 3, when the serpent counsels man by the envy of the devil, by the envy of that serpent, to walk away from God or to walk away from the contemplation of the divine. And for the first time, we see that man has diverted his attention from God and looked to things that are less than godly. or in other words, looked at the very things that God created as an end to themselves rather than a reflection of the glory of God. And it's, if you read in the chapter, in chapter 3 of the book of Genesis, when man ate from the tree, they realized they were naked. So what did they resort to? They hid behind the tree, behind the leaves of the fig tree. So this was the first mentioning of fig in the entire scripture. Man realized his nakedness and his emptiness, and now he's trying to hide behind the leaves of the fig tree. And we see from that time that man realized he's empty, and he needs to cover himself with something from the glory of God. And so he chooses a fig tree. And then, fasting forward so many years, however many years you accept based on the historicity of the scripture, we see in the time of Christ that yet again, there is that tree that has very large leaves, and yet it has no fruit. And St. Athanasius speaks about the nakedness that man realized in his book, in his discourse against the heathens, that man realized of his nakedness, not so much of clothing, but of the contemplation of divine matters. And this is kind of what we are and what the Jews were back then. So Christ looked at the fig tree and saw nothing but leaves. Perhaps, and it's interesting, the scripture mentions that it was not even time for fruit. So why would Christ be upset at a tree that had leaves and did not have fruit at a time when it was not supposed to have fruits? Perhaps if the tree had no fruits and no leaves, it would have been okay. But very important is a theme that is mentioned today throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, is the hypocrisy of the people, symbolized here by the fig tree, which Christ cursed. Perhaps if the tree had no fruit, it would have been okay. We look at our lives, and if we have no fruit and acknowledge that before God, he would accept it, and he would cleanse us, and he would give us like true fruits. But we see throughout the history of the nation of Israel that the analogy of adultery or fornication is mentioned quite often. The analogy of going after the evil gods or going after the gods of the Gentiles, deluding themselves to think that they were okay. We're kind of like everybody else. And then at some point, they got to the point where they were doing the practices of God, the godly works, the things of God, the worship of the temple, the tithing, and all these things, while their very inner life was completely void of everything, completely void of the true fruit of being in the image and likeness of God, which is what all mankind was created for. So we see here that this is a disease that is mentioned over and over and many times in the readings of today. One thing I think would be very beneficial for us, and I wish we had the time, or myself had the time to do, is day by day during the Pascha week, if we start reading the prophecies, followed by the Gospels, followed by the Psalms, for the entire day, just all together, just back to back, maybe even read it out loud. Because when you do that, you start seeing some themes that repeat over and over. Of course, it's challenging for us that have work to attend the morning and the evening. But I've even noticed that even when we attend, of course, we benefit and we can reflect upon what we read. However, just reading systematically one day from beginning to end, you start seeing some themes that are very recurring. And the theme of today was, or one of the themes today at least, is hypocrisy. So there was a book I was reading just not too long ago, or last week exactly. It's a book by Father Matthew the Poor called The Grain of Wheat. It's a really small book, very simple to read, maybe like some about 28 pages. And he speaks here about some points we can use as points for self-examination. He says the characteristic of the deceitful soul are as follows. And then he mentions some points. I'm just going to mention a few of them. It speaks of the love of God, but there's no zeal for God's love at all. It preaches the cross and suffering, yet it is not ready to tolerate injustice or humiliation or pain. And I would stop at this here, because we always say that Holy Week is preparation for the cross of Christ. And sure it is, but we have to understand that our life is in Christ and with Christ. So we cannot say that we are preparing to see Christ crucified without us partaking of any kind of suffering, or us being willing to be humiliated and humbled with Christ as he was crucified. And as I read this here, it reminds me of the verse that St. Paul, where St. Paul the Apostle speaks of the enemies of the cross of Christ. Sometimes we think of these as the ones who have historically denied that Christ was crucified. And sure, this might be an aspect of it. But really, the enemies of the cross of Christ are me and you and all of us when we refuse the humiliation and the bearing of the burdens of other people. And one thing I also should mention about the cross, because I hear this over and over, and it's very troubling how we kind of begun to customize our own crosses. So for example, I say that this particular one class in Sunday school and serving this one particular kid is my cross, and I will accept this. But if you tell me to do anything else, I can't do this. And then it becomes very ironic, because Christ did not choose how he was to die. He accepted whatever death befell him. So maybe think of this to your mind. Anything that you choose willingly that you cannot take anything but is probably, or actually surely, not a cross. And another aspect of the cross that involves not just the self-will and the willpower, if you will, but it involves some humiliation. Among the arguments that were discussed by the heathen in the first two or three centuries about Christ and his death on the cross was that, well, sure, he may have been God and his death may have been necessary, but why did he not give a elaborate speech about why his death was necessary, and why did he not articulate as he was going through all this about why all this had to happen in a very charismatic, philosophical way, if you will? And they kind of miss a point that there is a kenosis involved here. There is a self-emptying involved here. Christ did not have to do this, but he did it willingly and because he chose to identify and suffer with us. On this point, I may also mention something that relates to us as we preach to other people and as we try to get the best out of everyone or encourage others to be good. If we're not willing to accept anything of their pain or share in their pain in a very real way, then we're just sounding brass and just cymbals that are making noises for no reason. There was a story I heard from a priest recently about one of the modern-day saints, one of the elders, I think, of Mount Athos. Somebody went to him and asked him, "Father, please pray that my son or my relative, somebody that he knows, I think it wasn't a son, it was like my brother or my cousin, somebody I know, to be healed of his cancer." He said, "Okay, I'm going to pray that his cancer be taken away from him and put on you. Is that okay?" He paused and was like, "Well, I mean, it's not really what I was hoping for. How about like it be taken away from him and just vanish or go away completely?" So the elder said, "Well, how about you have 50% of his cancer? How about 25%? And as he was testing him, he was basically saying, "My son, you're kind of missing the point. Sure, I will pray for him, but we shouldn't expect that we're going to ask for people to be healed and we're going to help out the whole world without us ourselves partaking at some level of the suffering that those people are going through." And so every time you look at the cross of Christ, remember that we are to be crucified with Christ. We are not just to commemorate Christ as an event, but we are to be crucified with him. And if that doesn't do anything to us, at least it gives us some humility. As I pray for people, if I'm not at all willing to partake of their suffering, perhaps there is some element of hypocrisy in my life. I'm just pretending godliness and prayer and making the signs of the cross all the time, but I'm really denying the power of the cross and not willing to be crucified with Christ myself. And on that note, there's a beautiful verse we mention, or we pray rather, in the Friday Psalm that is dedicated to Christ, the name of Christ and his crucifixion, the sign that Christ has given to his disciples. In these two verses, it says, "Blessed is the man who forsakes this life and its vain pleasures full of sufferings that kill the soul and carries his cross day after day and keeps or cleaves his mind and heart to the name of salvation that is for our Lord Jesus Christ." And one thing I always remind myself of and try to the best of my ability to practice is participate in the prayers of the church. Not just here, but make a habit to pray some of these prayers, because it really helps direct your mind as to what you should focus on. and the things that we should live by. It's very beautiful how it says that we are to cleave our heart and our mind continually to the name of Christ. Almost all the time, the solution doesn't come from without, but comes from within. There is the practices, but it always is what comes from within that will make a difference in our life, not just in a fake, fictitious way that we do to people, but from a very real, genuine desire within our hearts. So this is something that perhaps we can start reflecting on to just cleanse ourselves, or rather help God cleanse us from hypocrisy, is be able to accept suffering and humiliation and pain for other people. Now, this is not easy, and as I said, it does involve a lot of inner cleansing, and it's a very difficult thing. So what shall we do if we are very challenged? We try to fight the good fight, but we fail. We try to suffer, not just for people, as a matter of fact, for our very own sins, and we fail. To that, I heard a very beautiful sermon. It was a transcribed sermon by Metropolitan Antony Bloom, where he said, perhaps the cross of Christ is one that we cannot fully participate in, but how about we participate in the cross of the right thief, who, when he was called, when he saw somebody rebuke Christ, he said, stop it. We are earning what we deserve. But he has died innocently. So the cross of the right thief is to be able to accept whatever humiliation comes upon you, not as a sign, not because you really are sacrificing so much for others, but because you're acknowledging your sinfulness, and whatever befalls you is really a result of that sin. So if I see a problem in a relationship I have, whether at work or in my family or at any level, I shouldn't conceive of it as it's because I am the godly person that God has given this big cross to that I have to carry. It's really because of my own shortfalls and because of my own sins that these things are coming to me. Perhaps God will see somebody who is like the right thief, has committed so much murder and so much thefts and robberies in his life, but yet acknowledges that he deserves whatever befalls him and save him. So perhaps this is an example for our salvation. We are empty, we have no fruit. We are always hiding behind leaves. We try to cover all the misactions of our hearts by the quote-unquote great actions that we portray before people. But maybe if we cannot, because of our weakness, get cleansed by God from all these inner passions in our hearts, perhaps we can take the right thief as an example. As Metropolitan Antony Bloom said, that every time something befalls me, I say, I am suffering justly. And when we think about it in a grand scheme of things, it's not just delusion. It really is true. When we look at those who are leaving our houses and those who are leaving our churches to find love and care outside the church, in some sense, if I had really shown them this very genuine love in the church, maybe they would have stayed. It could even be for my very own family. I have some in my extended family who have completely renounced the faith and are no longer believing Christians. Perhaps if I was a good example for them, they would not have done this. Or perhaps if I had shown them real love, they would not have perceived of God as a very judging, as a very ruthless and selfish God. So every time something befalls us, it's always good to self-judge that perhaps it is because of our sins, and perhaps it is because of my very own shortfalls. And maybe in this example, though we cannot attain to the godliness and the level of humiliation and sacrifice that the saints have shown us, perhaps in this humility of the right thief, we may hear from Christ his words, today you'll be with me in paradise. If we take like a small, the lowest place in paradise is always better than the highest place elsewhere. But what's important is that we are very open and bare before God. If we just present ourselves to him in this fashion and say we're void, we're not going to hide behind that fig tree leaves. But please give us a fruit, and according to the measure of our faith, help us grow. And I will conclude with one quote I read in the Ladder of the Divine Ascent by St. John Climacus. St. John Climacus was going around monasteries and monastic communities and asking people, about spiritual practices, inner stillness, and things that are very, I guess if you may say, very advanced in spirituality. And as he has presented some of these questions to some monks, they just looked at each other and laughed and said, "Father, we lead a spiritual struggle in accordance with the measure of our faith." And this is a very beautiful statement that maybe we should start looking at and just acknowledge our emptiness and just start leading a very small struggle with accordance to the measure of our faith. And one thing I would also mention here from the book of Father Matthew the Poor about the characteristics of a deceitful soul, because I think it really applies to myself before anyone else, that those while living among brothers and sisters as members of Christ's body, it has no feelings for fellow members, or the soul has no feelings for fellow members. It does not share their sorrows and has no feelings for their misfortunes. On the contrary, the self endeavors to lord itself over others. It even profits from being in their company to achieve honor and to exercise power over them. Because of its pride and stupidity, the self loses the grace and blessings of fellowship with the saints. So once again, perhaps if we begin by acknowledging how all these characteristics of deceitful soul applies to us and begin or continue rather our journey with God with that spirit of humility, we may hear the words that he said to the right thief, that we will be with him in paradise. To him is the glory in his church, now and forever, and unto the ages of ages. Amen.